His peace. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come as well. Jesus has now made it clear that He is about to leave them. He's about to depart, but He will not leave them as spiritual orphans. Verse 18, He will come again to them. I believe that this is a reference here in this context, in contrast to the opening verses of John 14, this is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even though there may be times that we feel as though God has abandoned us, we feel as though we're spiritual orphans, the plain fact is God is with us and He will be with us until the end of this life. And He has left us a tremendous spiritual legacy. Let's look at the first installment of this legacy, if we can call it that, is in verses 16 through 20, where Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, or comforter, that He may be with you forever. Now, what is there that is revealed about the Holy Spirit in this passage? We could spend many, many weeks, in fact, even a year, on speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His attributes. The Holy Spirit is more than just an influence. The Holy Spirit is a He, the third person of the Trinity. And that's why Jesus refers to Him here as the Helper, that He may be with you forever. Now let me mention several things that Jesus is declaring about the Holy Spirit, His person, His attributes, and His ministry as we have them revealed in these verses alone. Number one, Jesus tells us that His coming is future. Future for the disciples. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you. This is a future verb. He will give you another helper. It is something that had not yet occurred. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. But Jesus is anticipating that moment, not far off in the distance, when He would give His Spirit. Now turn with me quickly over to one other passage that supports this, and that's in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Now notice that in John chapter 14, Jesus is saying here that the Spirit will be given. He's speaking prior to His crucifixion. This is the upper room discourse, His last final address to the disciples before His crucifixion. Then we have the events leading up to the crucifixion itself. Then we have the resurrection. Then we have our Lord for 40 days appearing to the disciples and proving Himself by many infallible proofs to be alive. Just prior to His ascension now, which is nearly 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus is now speaking to His disciples once again in Luke 24. And here in verse 49, He says this, Behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. Now we just sang about that as we began our worship time together today. The fact that the promise that the Father was about to give is the Holy Spirit. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now this is quite obviously a reference to the Holy Spirit. His coming would bring to the disciples a new power, a new authority, a new winsomeness and attractiveness in life that they did not have before. He uses the word clothed. You will be clothed with power from on high. Now I've scratched my brain this week trying to think of what clothing will do for the physical body. And I came up with at least three things that clothing will do for our physical bodies. Number one, clothing will protect our bodies. We've discovered that the past several weeks through the extreme cold weather that we've had, that it's nice to have enough clothes on to protect ourselves from the outside elements. And likewise, the Holy Spirit would be a protective reinforcement or insulation for the disciples after the Spirit had come. The second thing that clothing will do is it covers or hides those parts of our body which we do not believe to be the most attractive. It will cover up those parts, the weaker members, as Paul spoke of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And certainly the Holy Spirit does that in our lives as He compensates for our weaknesses, our human inadequacies. And I'll have more to say about that in a moment. He compensates for our weakness and makes us strong. And that, you see, is how you can account for the fact that Peter and the other disciples all forsake Jesus at His crucifixion, at His trial. But yet in the book of Acts, we see these who were cowardly in spirit before. Now, that cowardliness is replaced by courageousness, boldness. They're new men as we see them in the book of Acts, because the Holy Spirit had clothed the disciples now with power and compensated for their weaknesses, and that's what the Spirit will do. The third thing that the Holy Spirit will do is the Holy Spirit, like clothing, makes us attractive. We hear a lot said today about wearing your color among the women here at Wayside. And isn't it amazing how the right kind of clothes and the right colors can take a rather average-looking person like myself and make me look beautiful on Sunday morning? We put a lot of emphasis upon wearing clothes that will complement your physical features. Well, again, this is what the Holy Spirit will do. Now, let me just say that the Spirit, when He comes into our lives at the moment that we're born again, does not turn us into some kind of a weirdo. And I think that needs to be said today. We almost have this idea that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're going to be weird, really weird. That you belong in some kind of a sideshow and a circus. And if that's not you, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, the more I understand about the working of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit comes into our lives in order to make us attractive, in order to give us a winsomeness about us, so that we really become as salt, that we make the world around us hungry, and we become as light in the midst of darkness, and the world is drawn to that light. They're drawn to those who know the way. That there's a consistency about our lives that the world doesn't have. That there's a courage about our lives that the world doesn't understand. You see, and we become extremely attractive individuals because we are possessed by God Himself. So we become the complete people. Let me give you an illustration of that. In the book of Acts, Stephen is a man who Luke tells us was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks with a tremendous wisdom in the midst of great persecution that ultimately leads to his stoning to death. Stephen is now giving account to that Jewish element that was so hostile to everything that Jesus Christ stood for. And it says that they had accused Stephen of speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now, two statements stand out in that passage about Stephen's reaction or his response. Verse 10, yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Something attractive about him. And verse 15 is the clincher where it says, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now that's attractiveness. That's winsomeness. And Stephen had it. This is what the Spirit would do in the lives of those early disciples and what the Holy Spirit has been doing for the past 2,000 years of the history of the Christian church. Well, we still haven't answered our question. The verb in John 14:16 is a future verb. The promise is still future when we get to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, at his ascension. Now, it finds its fulfillment then in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the important thing to note is that we do not have to wait for the Holy Spirit's coming today. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures clearly teach us that at that time He gives to us His Spirit. He gives us the full measure of His Spirit. As D.L. Moody used to say, it's not a matter of how much you have of the Holy Spirit, for you have all of the Holy Spirit. But the question is, how much does the Holy Spirit have of you? Amen. And that, you see, is where Christian growth comes into play. Christian growth is beginning to trust Him with all areas of one's life, so that we trust Him in these areas that we normally would feel adequate, as though we can handle them. Trusting Him with your life, knowing that you cannot handle it any longer. Trusting Him with your family, knowing that you cannot guarantee the outcome of your children. Knowing that you cannot provide adequately for the future of your family. And you begin to trust Him in that area. Or trusting Him regarding your future and your job and your ministry. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is designed to do. The second thing we learn about the Spirit is something about His nature. He will give you, notice, another helper. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on the word another, and then we're going to turn to the word helper. And I think this will be an interesting study for you, at least it was for me. There are two different words that are used in the New Testament, translated in our English Bibles, with this English word, another. But there's actually two different Greek words. There may be more, but at least two that are commonly used. Allos, A-L-L-O-S, transliterated from the Greek. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros, on the other hand, means another of a different kind. We speak of someone as being heterosexual, meaning that you are drawn to a person of the opposite sex, not of the same kind. Homosexual, one who is drawn to the same kind of sex. And I hope you're all heterosexual here this morning, because that's the way God designed us to be. Allos means another, but of the same kind. You may go out to a local ice cream store and order cookies and cream, which happens to be our favorite. And when you finish that dish, as you're getting down towards the bottom, you say as the waiter comes by, please give me an allos, another of the same kind. I want cookies and cream, nothing but cookies and cream, not some other kind. Something kind of like it, but not exactly like it. Well, Jesus uses the word allos, meaning another exactly of the same kind of helper that I have been to you. I am now going to give to you my followers, and He will not only be with you for a short time, but He will be in you and He will be with you forever. So that He gave us something far greater than even Himself when He gave to us His Spirit. Now, what was the purpose of Jesus? If the Spirit is going to be another of the same kind, then we have to look and examine carefully what was the purpose of Jesus. And John makes it very clear that the purpose of Jesus was to reveal the Father to His disciples. So therefore, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God to the hearts of each of us. To make God real in the lives of each of us and in the lives of our children. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's why, you see, you can't go very far in talking to an atheist, because their spirits are dead. The spirit of an atheist is dead. It has not been reborn. Therefore, he does not relate to God talk. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't behold Him, neither does it know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The non-believer just simply does not have that powerful inner force bearing witness in him. And that's why probably there are a few of you here this morning who would be atheists. Probably very few of you who would be skeptics, even raising any questions about whether or not God exists. It is the Spirit in your life that has given you a certain awareness that God is real, and He's made Him real in your life, though He may not be as real as you want Him to be. But as you grow and as you walk in the Spirit, you will discover that the Spirit of God will make God more and more real in your life. Now, not only is He another of the same kind, but He is another helper. And let's take thirdly this word helper. What did Jesus mean by using the word helper? The Greek word here is parakletos. Pastor Dave Cottingham spoke so beautifully on the ministry of the Holy Spirit last Sunday night. The word parakletos is a compound word in the Greek, meaning it's made up of two separate words. Para, meaning alongside of. We speak of parallel, such as parallel parking. Or we speak of one who is a paralegal, meaning that he or she has had some training in law and is able to assist a lawyer, but is not licensed to practice law himself. That's a paralegal. He is one who is called alongside to assist. Para means beside, kletos means called. It means together one who is called alongside of to help another. Now, it's interesting to discover how the Greeks used this phrase, this word, parakletos. They used it in at least three different ways. Number one, a parakletos could serve as a witness. To give a very important witness in an important trial in which a man was being accused of a serious crime. And a parakletos could be called in to give a witness in that situation. Or the parakletos could be more than a witness, he could actually be the lawyer himself. In that case, he was called in to defend against the person who was indicted and to argue the case of that person. Or he might thirdly be called in just simply as an advisor in order to give some advice and to assist that person. So he might be a witness, he might be a lawyer, or he might be an advisor. Now, I believe what Jesus was saying is that the helper here, the Holy Spirit, is whatever you need whenever you need Him. Whenever you need courage, the Holy Spirit is there to give you courage. Whenever you need comfort because you've just lost a loved one, the Holy Spirit is there to give you comfort. Whenever you need to be convicted of sin, all at once we feel this tremendous conviction that we've wronged someone. And that's the Holy Spirit as He moves into our lives and reminds us that we must get things right. Whatever we need, whenever we need it, Jesus says the helper, the parakletos, will serve in that capacity. The Holy Spirit then is designed to take away our inadequacies and equip us to cope with life. And that, you see, is the only way that we can account for that fearless, courageous behavior of His followers in the book of Acts that we see absent in the four Gospels. The Spirit had moved in and removed their inadequacies, their inferiorities, and made them adequate for the job that Jesus Christ had given them to do. If you're feeling inadequate today and inferior, here's the answer. You're not going to get the answer by going to a secular psychiatrist. He may have some insight, and I'm not discouraging that kind of thing. But the final answer can only come from God's Spirit indwelling you, and you allowing His Spirit to have control of your life. Reminds me of the story of the fellow who went to see a psychiatrist, and he said, you know, I feel terribly inferior. I feel awfully inadequate. And the psychiatrist went on to run a battery of tests on this individual. And the next time he came back to the office, the psychiatrist said, you know, I got bad news for you. He says, you not only feel inadequate and inferior, you are inadequate and inferior. You ever feel that way about yourself? Hey, not only do I feel it, I am inadequate. And the sooner we admit that to ourselves, that we are inadequate, and all men are inadequate. All men will at some point in their lives come up against a mountain that they cannot move, they cannot go around it, they cannot climb it, and then they discover how inadequate they really are. And the sooner we come to that realization, oh, how much less painful life will be. Were the disciples adequate to carry out the Great Commission as Jesus Christ commanded them in a hostile world? They were unlearned, ignorant fishermen for the most part. Were they inadequate to carry out this Great Commission in a world of educated men? Well, the obvious answer is no. But you see, the Spirit in them made them adequate. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's not the Acts of the apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles. Amen. And there's the difference. Now, how do we apply that? Well, you're not adequate to love your wife as Christ did the church. You can't do that. But He can. You may not be adequate, and you are not adequate as a wife to submit to your husband and to allow your husband to be the head of the home and to provide the support and complement him in his spiritual leadership. You always want to take over. You're not adequate to submit. That's a tremendously difficult thing to do. But the Holy Spirit is. You're not adequate or capable as a husband and as a father of accepting the spiritual leadership in your home. But remember, He is. You do not have the capacity as a worker to continue to function and carry out your work in a very difficult environment where people are always using the Lord's name in vain and have absolutely no respect for God or His Word. You are inadequate in that situation. But He isn't. The apostles, you see, were living in an atmosphere of persecution and hostility. They were inadequate, but they discovered in the book of Acts, and that's the history of Acts, they discovered that God is never inadequate. And He's just as adequate today, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
I'm inadequate to be up here in front of you right now. And quite honestly, if I didn't know that God wasn't here with me, I wouldn't be up here. I mean, I'd be the first one out of this building. Well, that brings me to my final point that Jesus tells us here about the Spirit. He's not only a helper in any situation, but He is the Spirit of truth. What did He mean in verse 17 by saying that He is the Spirit of truth? Now, there are two other key verses in this upper room discourse that we need to consider at this time in order to get the full impact of what Jesus meant by referring to Him as the Spirit of truth. First verse is in verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will do two things. He will teach you all things, and secondly, He will bring all things to your remembrance. In chapter 16, verse 13, the last verse, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now you remember that Jesus spoke these words in this upper room discourse prior to His crucifixion, and let me say prior to the writing of any of the New Testament books. The New Testament had not been completed yet or even begun at the time that Jesus gave this address to His disciples. So what He is then saying to His disciples in effect is this: I will give to you the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will give you total recall in remembering everything that I've said to you, in remembering the miracles that I want to be recorded for all time, in remembering the words that I spoke to you. The Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance and give you total recall about everything. Now, to me, I believe this is one of the greatest supports for believing in the infallibility and inerrancy of Scripture. The Holy Spirit would be the teacher of these unlearned men and guard them so that they recorded accurately everything that He wanted to be said and to be written about Him. This is what makes the Word of God so exciting to study. It's truth set forth by the Holy Spirit. Truth is reality. I believe that's the simplest and best definition that I've ever heard. Truth is reality. It is that which exists, or that which really is, and not what that which appears to be. But it's what really is. Ray Stedman, in his commentary, says the Spirit of God has come into our lives to lead us to understand what is there. There are many illusions in life. Things that we think are true but which aren't true at all. Principles upon which we act, expecting certain results which don't appear. But the Spirit of Truth has come in to help us to understand life as it really is, to dispel these illusions and to strip off all of the falseness that surrounds us. Now, those of you who invest in the stock market will appreciate this illustration. Those of you who wish you could invest in the stock market will appreciate it too. You've seen that advertisement on television where there's first of all the maze, and all at once the bull enters the maze. And he begins to wander aimlessly through that maze trying to find his way, and all at once Merrill Lynch is brought to the forefront. You need Merrill Lynch to guide you through all the possible ways of investing and losing your money. And Merrill Lynch has come up with that ad designed to sell you on his ability to guide you through the maze. You know, life is just like that maze. Webster's defines a maze as a confusing, intricate network of winding pathways with one or more blind alleys. And the result is, if you don't take the right way, you will end up with confusion and bewilderment. And that's what Webster says about a maze. The Bible also says there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof always results in death. Confusion and bewilderment, and that's why some of us are here this morning. And what Jesus is saying is we all need a spiritual Merrill Lynch to guide us, to show us the right way. And that, he says, is what his Spirit is designed to do. You are inadequate to cope with life apart from the Spirit. And if you haven't discovered that yet, believe me, you will. You may believe yourself to be a self-made man and you have no need for another. You can go through life fine, you're doing quite well, and that may be at this point. But believe me, there is coming a time, as there does for all men, when you will discover that you are inadequate. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they are the ones who will be filled. They are the ones who will receive of the Spirit of God. They are the ones who will drink of Him and begin early in life to understand what life is all about." Major Thomas puts it so beautifully, "I can't, he never said I could, he can, and he always said he would." Now, there's three things that we ought to do. Number one, if you've never received Jesus Christ, you do not have His Spirit, you cannot behold His Spirit, you cannot receive His Spirit. Jesus is very clear on that, until we acknowledge who He is. Until we acknowledge that He is the way, the truth, and the life. It matters not how well educated you are, or where you've been in life, or what your circumstances are, or how wealthy you are. You cannot receive of His Spirit until you acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 3. Secondly, begin each day by seeking the Spirit's guidance in your life and spending time in His Word. It's His Word that He uses to guide us, and we'll see that in the verses that follow next week. And then thirdly, in a very practical way as we go through life and live each day, each time that you feel threatened and intimidated by your circumstances, do what the apostles did. Cast yourself upon Him and say, "Lord, I'm not adequate, but You are. I can't do this, but You can." Our greatest need is to be filled with the Spirit. And I am convinced that for many of us, we spend so much time concentrating on our weaknesses that we never get anywhere in life. You have some blatant weaknesses that are there this morning in your life, and they have become magnified many times over because you continue to focus upon the weakness. How do you get rid of the weakness? How do you get rid of the inferiority? How do you get rid of the inadequacy that you feel? How do you get rid of those feelings that you don't like within yourself? D.L. Moody used to illustrate this so beautifully. with a glass full of air. And he would ask his audience, he would say, how are we going to get this air out of this glass? Someone would say, you must use a suction cup. And Moody would say, no, if you used a suction cup, it would only cause a vacuum which would result in the glass being shattered. And then there would be other suggestions made about how to get the air out of the glass. Well, you probably know the answer. Moody would take a pitcher of water then, and he would fill the glass with water. And the air would be removed. How do we deal with these problems in the inner man? Well, Jesus said the way to deal with them is to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, which is waste or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And as we walk each day and live each day filled with the Spirit, that is filled with God, we become more like Him. There's a winsomeness and attractiveness about us. We're not weird. We're complete.
Amen.
We're the people that God created us to be. And that's your need and my need and the need of society. And the day is coming when the Bible clearly tells us that all men shall be filled with the Spirit, that He will put His Spirit in the hearts of all men. And that's what's going to make that kingdom age so beautiful. Is God's Spirit will be in every man, and every man's heart will be filled with His Spirit. And all men shall know Him, from the least to the greatest. No wonder we're to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. What a different age it will be. But you see, it's the Spirit who makes the difference. Well, the world will not receive of His Spirit today. Spirit is for believers only. And if you've never come to know the fullness of His Spirit, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're walking around in defeat as a Christian, it's because you're failing to allow the Helper, the Paracletus, to be whatever you need when you need Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Have you acknowledged who Jesus Christ is? I don't mean just in an intellectual, easy kind of way, but I mean, have you really come to grips with who He is and in your life? Acknowledge that He is Lord, and at the same time allowed Christ to take control of your life. Why don't you do that right now? You're inadequate. You're struggling in areas of your life that perhaps even your closest family members are not aware of. There are needs that are there that are so large. You may even be considering thoughts of destroying yourself or doing something drastic. We're living in a crazy world with a lot of confusion. It's like a maze. And Jesus Christ has come to show you the way through that maze. He's given us His Spirit of truth. Would you turn to Him by faith right now? And as a believer, are you walking in the Spirit? We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That is an imperative, a command. We're filled with the Spirit by just simply opening our human faculties, soul and spirit, up to Him and allowing Him to fill us like a pitcher. And then we're to be constantly being filled by His Spirit. Always present, continuous action. Constantly be ye filled by His Spirit. That's the only way you can cope with life. Father, I pray that You would take the words and make them so clear, and may they leave such an impression upon our hearts that we will allow Your Spirit to be all that You intended for this Helper to be, this Great One to be, who would not speak of Himself but would reveal the Father as You revealed the Father when You were present here upon earth. We love you and praise you and thank you. Amen. Let's have the ushers come and receive.